The sermon reading for this morning is Philippians chapter 4, from verses 10 to 23. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Well, good morning again, everyone. And as we look at the last part of Philippians, please do have it open there at chapter 4, either in your Bibles or in the leaflets, and follow along as we consider these words to us this morning and as we refer to them. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and for your message this morning. Help us, Father, to listen to you and to hear how your message applies to each of us in our own lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, not long after my wife Bronwyn and I were married, the company that I was working for had arranged for a free consultation with a financial planner for all of us new employees. And so we went along to this meeting. He didn't have a great deal of interest in us because we were just starting out and we didn't have much. But he did give us some advice. And it was all about investing well to maximize our money. You know, it was all about make as much as possible, as quickly as possible. That was his perspective on how to be comfortable and ultimately how to be content with wealth. And if you have a perspective that's limited to just this life here on earth now, well, then that makes sense. Here's a chart of the Australian stock market over the last 40 years or so. And you can see here, if you invested everything you had in the 80s, well, you'd get a great return about now, wouldn't you? It's about seven times. You'd get a great return. You could kick back and enjoy it. And that's the sort of thing that this financial planner was talking about. But what if there is an eternity and material things don't matter there? What if there is an eternity? See, if that's true, then it changes that investment chart a fair bit, doesn't it? See, then the chart looks like this. And in that case, there isn't much return there, is there? And not much contentment either, if we're trying to find it in material things. And as we've just heard in Philippians chapter 4, the author of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, he knows that there is an eternity after this life. And he knows material things don't come with us. So he has a completely different perspective to the financial planner. But somehow he's learned to be content. Now, if you're familiar with Paul and the writings, his writings about his life, you know he had nothing much to his name at all. And his life, well, it was often rough, it was painful. But here he writes that he has this lasting contentment. It sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It does to me, to live a life, regardless of what that life looks like, content like Paul, and taking that contentment into eternity. Well, as we come to the end of this letter today, Paul explains how that works and how it relates to giving and receiving in the gospel. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. How that works and how it relates to giving and receiving in the gospel. So let's look at that in three parts. They're there on your outline. Contentment in Christ, the fruit of righteousness, and partnership in the gospel. So firstly, contentment in Christ. Well, Paul begins in verse 10 by saying he rejoices in the Lord because the Philippians have showed their concern for him again. And it's not that they weren't concerned before, but somehow they didn't have the opportunity to show it. And now, by sending Epaphroditus to Paul with material help, they show how much they do care for him. But Paul says he doesn't actually need the gift. And the reason that he doesn't need it is that he is content in any circumstances. And reading that, it made me think about what we learn about contentment as we grow up, as we become adults, start work, start planning for our future. And I reckon that what we normally learn is that we have to get our circumstances right. If we get our life circumstances right, well then, we'll find contentment. You know, like, if I just reach my retirement savings goal, then I could retire, content to finish work and enjoy life. Or once I upgrade my house and just have that little bit more room, then I'll be content. Or once I get the kids through school and they're on their way to being independent, then I'll be content. Or perhaps it's just getting to the end of that apprenticeship, you know, and getting onto the bigger wage, getting on my way, then I'll be content. See, what we normally learn is that comfort equals contentment. And the problem with that is that we aren't really in control of all our circumstances, are we? I mean, life is often not comfortable. And so if comfort equals contentment, well, we're likely to spend a lot of our lives exactly the opposite. More like anxiety. But for the Apostle Paul, contentment is quite different. Have a look at verses 11 and 12 with me in chapter 4. Paul writes, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." Now, Paul, he's endured some awful circumstances, hasn't he? He's been hungry. He's been in need. He's been imprisoned, beaten with rods, shipwrecked. Paul knows what it's like to suffer. And yet through it all, he is content. He's had plenty. He's been well fed. And he's content then too. See, his circumstances change, sometimes dramatically, but his feeling of contentment doesn't. And so the first thing to notice here is that his contentment is not dependent on his circumstances. See, Paul has disconnected his circumstances from his contentment. It doesn't matter his circumstances. He is always content. And the second thing is he's learnt this contentment. You see there in verse 11, it says, "I have learnt to be content." And in verse 12, he says it again, "In every circumstance, I have learnt the secret." See, Paul's contentment isn't something he was born with. It's not because he has a particular sort of personality. He's learnt to be content, and it means we can learn it too. And his contentment is because he has Jesus Christ. In verse 13, he says, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Now, I'm sure you've heard that verse before. It's a very often quoted verse, and it's often misused. You know, often people take it to mean, well, Paul could do anything supernaturally powered by Jesus. And sometimes it's applied to us, meaning that with Jesus, well, we could also do anything through his strength. But Paul doesn't quite mean it that way. What he means in this passage is his sufficiency or his ability to cope, his contentment, regardless of changing circumstances, this learnt contentment, well, that comes from the strength of Jesus. And so how does that work? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, because here Paul talks a little bit more about that. It says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." See, in this part of 2 Corinthians, Paul's described this revelation that was given to him by God when he was taken up into heaven. And this revelation, this sort of revelation that was given to him, might make him full of pride and conceit, since it was revealed to him. And so to prevent that, he's been given some sort of affliction, a thorn in his flesh. And we don't know exactly what that was, other than it caused him to suffer. But through it, Paul has come to understand that when he is weak, when there is nothing of his own to depend on, when he has no resources left to turn to, it's then that he acutely knows he is utterly dependent on Christ. And he turns in trust. And so Paul boasts not in his own strength, but in his weakness, because then real power is seen. Christ's eternally saving power shining through Paul's weakness as he trusts the Lord. And that is why he can do all things. That is why in all circumstances he copes with contentment, because of Jesus. Now I know that there are some here who have suffered in ways that I have not. But there have been times in my life when I have been brought low and despairing. And I remember in one case how completely dark the world can be. Just thinking that left on our own, there are no boundaries in how awful we can treat each other. And I remember feeling a sense of just helplessness. And it was in that I realized again that Jesus is the only hope we have, the only light in a world that is so dark. And in my weakness, I could see again the power of Christ who saves, and that fosters trust. And in our weakness, we find strength through trusting his. See, Paul, he knows his circumstances don't produce contentment. He's learnt that the value he has in Jesus makes his wants or his wealth irrelevant. And that no matter what the world says, comfort doesn't equal contentment. And so perhaps Paul no longer asks, "Why am I suffering?" but rather, "What can I learn from this?" Because he might not be comfortable, but he is content in trust. And he's learnt to place that over his circumstances. All the more glad to boast in his own weakness, so that Christ's power will rest on him. He really is content. Content in his trust of Christ. And so what he desires most is for the Philippians to have that too. His desire is to see evidence of their faith, the fruit of their righteousness. And this is our second point, the fruit of righteousness. See, this is what Paul desires most. Paul does have needs, obviously he does, and he admits that he does. In verse 16, he says, the Philippians had sent him more than one gift to help him in his need when he was in Thessalonica. He isn't claiming he doesn't have needs, but his contentment in Jesus means his needs are not what drive him. They don't dominate him. And frankly, I don't know if I could say the same thing. Many years ago now, I went to Johannesburg in South Africa for work. And when I was there, I had a couple of days off. And so I thought I would see some of the city. And so I did a day trip out to visit Soweto. I was with some locals. It was all arranged. And as many of you would know, that part of town is desperately poor. There is abject poverty there. And in this visit in this tour, the people they try to give us who have so much a glimpse into some of the poorest parts of the city. And on one of the dirt streets we were walking down, they took us to this lady's house, a single mum. She was happy to show us through her home. In her home, it was really a tin shack made out of corrugated iron, and she had this swept dirt floor. And one room, which was the lounge room. There was one room. It was the lounge room. It was the kitchen. It was really the whole house. There was a bedroom behind some Hessian curtains off to one side. It was a very basic home, but it was beautifully kept. She had made the very best of what she had. And I remember her being so warm and friendly and smiling and welcoming to us. She had this humble dignity. And I reckon what she thinks her basic needs are and what I think my basic needs are would be very different. I'm sure mine are inflated. And if we ever swapped places, I'm sure my perception of my need would dominate every waking moment. You know what I mean? I want to improve my situation. I'd be dominated by what I thought I needed, what I wanted. But that's not what Paul is like, is it? Yes, he has needs, but what he wants most is not the same as his needs. He's not dominated by his needs. He trusts God to meet his needs. What he wants most of all is to see evidence of the gospel in people's lives, the fruit of righteousness, because it means they'll be saved. And a person content in their circumstances can do that. They can focus on what really matters, the gospel, which saves the lost. And that's why in verse 17, he says he doesn't actually desire their gift. It doesn't mean he doesn't appreciate it. He just doesn't desire the gift for his own needs. He desires what's good for them. And that's what he means in verse 17 when he says, "What I desire is that be more. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." And the word that's used for credited there also means fruit. He desires the fruit which demonstrates their faith. And that's actually no surprise, because back in chapter 1 from verse 9, if you remember that from many weeks ago, chapter 1 verse 9, he said that was his prayer for them. He said, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." See, we are made right with God through faith in Jesus. To be righteous is to be right with God. We are made right with God through faith in Jesus. And so Paul seeks their generosity, their giving, not to meet his need, but because it shows their faith. It shows the fruit of their faith. It shows their spiritual maturity in giving to the work of the gospel. That is what is good for them and what's good for the gospel. The gospel is what really matters, and it is good for them to give. Now, it might not be the advice of a financial planner, but Paul, content in his circumstances, focuses not on his need, but on what really matters, the gospel which saves the lost and their growth in it. And so there is a real partnership, isn't there, between Paul and the Philippians? And this brings us to our final point, this partnership in the gospel. This partnership in the gospel that they have together. It's an interesting partnership because Paul, well, he's out doing the work of the Lord, proclaiming the gospel, and the Philippians, they're supporting that. But a true partnership normally works both ways, doesn't it? It's a two-way thing. But here, stuck in chains, Paul isn't able to give back to the Philippians, not directly anyway. But that doesn't make it a one-way thing. The Philippians give material help. Paul receives. But the Philippians grow in the grace of God. And Paul assures them in God's provision in verse 19, where he says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." So the Philippians give, but they also receive, just not directly from Paul. There's three parties in this partnership because Jesus is involved. And so this ending is so fitting to a letter that is about partnering in the gospel. Now in verse 19, Paul's not saying that give to the work of the gospel and God will give you whatever you want. He's not saying that. What he's saying is that God will supply every need according to Jesus. And Paul knows that for himself. So he's content in all circumstances. He is confident that God will supply his every need. It might not be what Paul thinks he needs or what Paul would ideally like to receive, but he knows he'll be supplied with what God knows he needs as he does God's work in the gospel. And that is contentment, isn't it? And he knows his most important need of forgiveness and eternal life is given to him by trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so he assures the Philippians of the same thing. You know, it's like saying, or like he is saying, you've given so generously. You've provided to support God's work. Know that God will provide for you. And he has already provided you with riches far greater than you can imagine in Jesus. It's a three-way partnership. And there is contentment right there because of it, don't you think? My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That is contentment. See, everything we have is God's provision to us. We think what we have is ours, but it isn't really. It's his. And so why wouldn't we enter into this three-way partnership and use what he has given us for his work, growing in the glory of his grace, content that God knows what we need in our walk for him and that he'll give it to us. We grow in trust through that. And that is the most wonderful thing that God could give to us, isn't it? A growing trust in him, forgiveness and life through Jesus. That is contentment. Now, Paul may not be a financial planner, but he knows in this giving and receiving in the gospel, this partnership we have, he knows we receive so much more than we could ever give. And no financial planner would ever turn down an opportunity that gives a return like that. Before we pray, let me just say that if you don't yet know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, there is an offer for a partnership here and it profits you. And I've put some small booklets on the vision table just near the entrance back behind us and they explain this offer. No financial planner would ignore an offer like that without at least looking at the details. Please take one on your way out and at least have a read. And decide if that is where you want to invest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you've worked in our world by sending Jesus to die and to rise again, taking the punishment we deserve upon himself. Help us to trust that, Father, to see contentment in you and not our circumstances. Help us to partner in the gospel and to be active partners in that, Father. Please stir our hearts to action. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.